know we were having a little bit of discussion in the lunchroom this morning, right after we got here, about this weather is kind of crazy for this time of year, especially. We've had more rain and more hail, especially the last month, probably, than I've seen. I can't remember my lifetime seeing this much. I've seen hail, but not where it's 2 and 3 times a week, like we've had in across West Texas. And coming here this morning, this country is ranch country and oil country, and yet it's as green as it can be. It looks like, reminds you of East Texas almost. We've had that much rain. Well, we've got a small crowd this morning, but we'll take a few minutes here and let's talk about a subject, I think, that hopefully that'll be of some benefit to you if the Lord will bless us. And today's first Sunday, we'll have to have a short business conference this morning to address some business. And so let's talk a little bit about a subject that's kind of on my mind. I want to read a couple of verses from the 8th chapter of Romans, three verses, I guess, beginning in verse 28 through verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. These are five main works of the Lord. These are the main things he did that give us our eternal salvation. And it's a full, from start to finish. Number one, he foreknew us. That's what these tells. Whom he did foreknow. He foreknew a people before we were born, before the world was began, is what this is talking about. Before he formed the earth, he foreknew you. Foreknew each one of us. That was, you know, like I said over in Titus, before the children are even being born, before they've done any good or evil. Before we knew anything, he knew who you were. And then it says, though he foreknew, he also did predestinate. He predetermined your destiny. Before you were even born, before he created the earth, he foreknew you and he predestinated you. He determined your final destiny. We hadn't done any works, good or bad or anything. We hadn't, quote, accepted Christ. We didn't know him. We hadn't come to church. He hadn't done any good or evil. But he knew you and he predestined you. He predetermined your destiny. Now remember, destiny goes to people. You have to be a person to have a destiny. You know, acts you do, whether you are baptized, baptism doesn't have a destiny. Going to church doesn't have a destiny. You have a destiny, and that's who he predestinated, was people. He didn't predestinate acts or events, but people. Number one, he foreknew you. Number two, he predestinated you. Number three, he called you. What that means is, during time, he will call you. And we normally refer to that as born again or regeneration. Regeneration is the legal term. Called is when he actually does the act of what we call circumcising your heart. He comes into your heart and changes your hearts. He puts his law, as it tells us over in Hebrews, he puts his law into your mind and writes it into your heart, puts it into your mind, and he becomes your God. Then you know it at that stage. So we have, he foreknew you, he predestinated you, and then he called you. That's known as regeneration legally. Born again is the term that's often used and spelled out to us in John chapter 3. Called, and whom he called. Remember, he's talking about the same people. Every time he's talking about the same group of people. There's no change in the people, the number of them, who they are. And him he called, he also justified. Now, we got the law that we're required to live by. Required to live by in order to get eternal salvation. So when it comes times, you know, to get to heaven, we've got to have justification under the law. We've got to follow the law or be justified in it. Well, we know, Apostle Paul tells us, we're sinners. We can't meet the law and don't meet the requirements of the law. So he justifies us under that law. Christ dying on the cross for us, he took our sins on him, and therefore before God, we got a righteous God who demands his law be followed. Christ died for us and justifies us before the Lord. So we're justified because of the work of Christ. Our sins are removed, and we have justification before God and his law. And then, whom he justified, them he also glorified. When we die, our bodies are sinful bodies. We're corruptible bodies. And that's not the body we're going to have in heaven. If you know, you go read about it, and this is things we preach about when we're having a funeral, about at the end of time, you know, the Lord's going to come down from heaven, and he's going to bring those souls with him that have previously died in the sky. They will not touch foot of the earth again. He won't set a foot on the earth. But at that time, he'll shout with the sound of the trumpet. All the people that are in the grave, the bodies that are in the grave, now their souls are in heaven. They're going to come down, and those bodies in the grave will come up and meet in the sky. And then we shall all be changed, even those of us who might happen to be alive. Or if we're not, our bodies are in the ground. Those bodies will come up out of those graves. That's the resurrection, the final resurrection. And in the sky, those bodies and souls will be joined together, and those bodies will become glorified. They'll be changed. We can't go to heaven in our sinful type bodies that we'll have. Our bodies, wherever they are, they'll be put back together, complete. I've said many times, I'll get my fingers back. If you got a knee replaced, you'll get that knee back, that hip back, and you'll have your body back together, but it will then be glorified. It'll be perfected. It'll be uncorruptible, and you'll be glorified so that you'll be able to go into heaven and be glorified in that state. That's what the Lord does for us. Those are the five things, the complete works that he does. He foreknew you before time began, before the world was created. He predestinated. He predetermined your final destiny. He will call you in time at some point in time. It may be when you're young. It may be when you're very old. We know he did it with the John the Baptist while he was still in his mother's womb. We know he did it in Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The Lord may do that before some people, right before they pass away. It's hard for us to judge who's a child of God and who's not. We can see evidences of it, and we know, you know, you're here this morning attending this service. You would have no desire to be here, in my opinion, if you were not a child of God. I don't know whether your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've not been able to look at it. But the Lord tells us, and Apostle Paul tells us, I have a blessed assurance that you're a child of God. And I have the blessed assurance that you're a child of God, or you wouldn't be here this morning. That's the calling when he does that. So he does the complete works. Then he justifies us so that our sins are forgiven. Christ paid for our sins on the cross. We're forgiven before God. That's what gives us admission into heaven. That's already been pre-done, though, predetermined. And then finally, to go to heaven, we got to get rid of these terrible bodies. And we have the bodies put back together, but they're glorified. They're in a perfect state, same state that Christ is in. So those are the five works he does for us. I want to focus on the middle one, the called, the regeneration. The born again, the regeneration, because I think it is confused sometimes, many times in this world, with the act of conversion. I want to talk a little bit and compare that regeneration with conversion. Those are two separate events. Just real briefly, regeneration is when the Lord puts himself in your heart. He puts himself, his laws into your, writes them into your heart and puts them into your mind, and he becomes, then you realize it changes you from the inside out. It changes you. You may not know Christ. You may not know all the doctrines of the church. You may not know the name of Christ even. But you suddenly become changed. You have a desire so that when you do hear the gospel, when you do hear preaching, when you do have that opportunity, you tend to go to the good. It doesn't eliminate all the sinful nature in you, but you do have at least the awareness. When you hear the gospel preached, I don't understand that, but something resonates in my heart. I know I had a friend that was at church, and he told me first time I heard that doctrine, told me it was my father that preached it, and he said, it offended me. And I said, that can't be right. He said, but it had resonated in my heart. Something that hit me, and I went, that can't be right. It can't be free to us. We got to do something to get it, to earn it. He said, and you know, I thought, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. That can't be right. He says, but I came back the next week to hear some more of that. You know, he said, it resonated in my heart. And that's what it does when you're regenerated. Now, the Lord does all those works, those five works. He does all of those, including regeneration. The Lord is completely and totally in charge of every one of those. We know he's in charge. But throughout the Bible, we have this concept of conversion and converted. And that's a lot of times what the people around the world will misconstrue and assume that's regeneration. Converted is something you have some input on and you have some control over. No doubt that God sometimes helps that along, But you're in charge of conversion, and not in charge. I say you play a major role in conversion. I want to go back here to John 14, if I can find John. Yeah, John 14, chapter 14, verse 1. And in this, Jesus makes a statement that you've heard before, but I want to examine it for a minute. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, right there's a difference. There's this one verse gives us regeneration, and it tells us about conversion. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be worried. And he knows we all have some doctrine of fear in all of us. But he says, that's not my doctrine. I don't have a fear. Apostle Paul tells us that. But he said, you believe in God. That's a statement. That's a fact. The Lord, who he's preaching to here, he's preaching to the elect. He said, you believe in God. That means you're a child of God. That's what he's saying. That your eternal salvation is secure. You have been regenerated, and you believe in God. And remember, he was just now coming along when he spoke these, but it's true of all of us. He said, you believe in God. Then he says, also, believe in me. I'm putting that on you. Believe in me. Once you believe in him, then that's conversion. But he's telling us that's our job. Our job is to believe in him. We believe in God. If God has put himself in our hearts and we have that belief and we know it's there and we have that in our heart, and then when you hear Christ preached, it regenerates. It resonates, is what I was trying to say. It resonates in our heart. Something hits that about us. Tell me more about this. Tell me more about this Jesus guy. Something about that. And that's what Jesus is saying. You believe in God. That means you are a child of God. Now, believe in me. Go to Luke chapter 22. Going the wrong direction. Look at a couple examples here. Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 31. Y'all are familiar with this, what happened here. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter right before he's to go out and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be arrested, and to be tried on the cross. And he's challenging Peter here, and he knows Peter's going to deny him. But look what he tells him. Says verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan has a desire to interfere with you, that he may sift you as a wheat." Satan's going to try to take you and twist you around a little bit. He said, "But I have prayed for you." Jesus says, "Simon, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for thee that thy faith fail not." I want your faith to stay strong. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus says, "I'm praying for you to be converted." Now, if that's regeneration, regeneration is the work of the Lord. But Jesus is saying, "I'm praying for you that when you're converted, you will strengthen thy brethren. You'll also convert your brethren." Conversion is our act of believing in Christ and following Christ. Anything that we do to help increase our faith, to get better, to do better in the church, whether that's going in church and hearing the gospel preached, hearing and believing and accepting and converting and repenting and joining the church and being baptized, and anything we do that becomes followers of Christ, that's part of the conversion. I want to convert from my old ways and follow Christ. That's our works. Now, people will see that and think, well, that's the work of regeneration. No, it's not. That anything that we have a part in, that we're playing in, that's conversion. Go with me over here to James, book of James, chapter 5. James, I think, right behind Hebrews, yeah. James chapter 5, right at the end of it, verse 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and no one converts him." Christ is saying, see, when no one converts, he's talking about your other brethren. You know, if I go and I say, you know, one of you brethren, y'all have gotten off of the truth, and another brethren hadn't come and converted you. If you get off and thinking, well, Jesus may not be what I think he is, whatever, I still believe in God, but I'm questioning whether I'm a follower of Christ or not, and no one converts you, one of your other brethren, don't convert you. Man has a role in conversion. We have no role in regeneration. We have no role in regenerating you. God does that. He puts himself in your heart, inside there, and writes it in your mind. But now, conversion means you become a follower of Christ. I'm going to do what Christ does. I've been converted. I could be a member of the church, and I get off and have my ways, and I want to turn from those ways and become a better follower of Christ. That's an act of conversion. And that's what he's telling us here. It's an act of conversion. Because he said, and let me go ahead and finish this. Verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death. We're talking about, again, we know that I can't go convert somebody and save them from death. That's not talking about eternal death there. That's talking about death as a follower of Christ. Death as being someone who's following Christ, because I can help convert a sinner. If we find somebody that's out here that sees getting in error of the ways, and that's one of the jobs of the ministry. It's one of the jobs of every one of us. If we see somebody that's getting away from the truth, we need to go convert them. We need to go get them back. And we're told that's one of our duties, is to convert people. Convert them. If we can ask somebody to come to this church who believes some strange doctrine out here in the world, we get them to come to church and we work on them and you answer their questions. You're helping convert them. That's one of the jobs that we're to do, is help convert people. If you remember that the woman at the well in 6th chapter of John, I believe, she went into town and said, come and see. I want people to come out here and see, because I want to get them converted. I found the Christ. I found the guy we're supposed to be following. All of them are the Lord's people. They wouldn't even come out there if they hadn't already been regenerated. Now they want to come out there and hear the gospel preached by Christ and his apostles, in which a lot of them got baptized that day. They were being converted. We have too many people in the world will confuse conversion with regeneration. I'm going to go out and I'm going to convert Brother Don, and I can say I saved his soul that day. Well, it kind of says that in there, but that's not talking about from hell. That's talking about from hell of this world. It's not talking about eternally. It's talking about timely. Conversion is a timely act that man has a role into. Now, there's no question that sometimes the Lord will put a minister in your path. When I pray for someone out here to be converted, I'm praying, and the Lord may say, okay, I'm going to send Brother Don out here to tell him about unicorns. Excuse me, Brother Don. I'm going to go out and teach him about unicorns. I'm going to send Brother Don out there. Now, he's not going out there to save his soul. He's going out there, if eternally, he's going out there to convert him so he becomes a follower of Christ. Let me try to go back and start here from early on. Go back in 2 Chronicles again. I'm not giving you any scriptures you hadn't already heard this morning. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one of my favorite scriptures, because it has so much in it, so much detail in it. And it's out here every day, every Sunday when I come into Midland, I pass this billboard out here on the La Mesa Highway out here. Huge billboard just outside the loop. And it quotes 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. All right. Now, this is conversion, because he's asking them, turn from their wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways and seek his face and pray. Humble yourself and pray. The Lord will honor that, and that's an act of conversion. Look, it begins, if my people, well, who's the Lord talking to here? He's talking to his people. They've already been regenerated. Those are people that are on the Lamb's Book of Life. These are people that are his people, period. It says, which are called by my name. And he said, if my people, they've already got eternal salvation secure, but if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins today and tomorrow, and I will heal their lands. Now, look at this. He said, if my people, which are called by my name. What does that mean? If my people, which are called by my name. All right, look, there's two groups of people here. If my people, which are called by my name. What if I said, if all the people in the United States who are in church in Midland this morning, who are in the Primitive Baptist Church in Midland this morning. Well, if everybody who's a United States citizen who's in the church at Midland this morning, you see, you got a group inside a group. That's what he's talking about here. If my people, I'm talking about all my elect. Now, first of all, but those of my people that are called by my name, followers of Christ. Followers of Christ. He's saying there's two groups of people. First of all, I've got all the elect that are out here. And then I've got a group of my elect that are actually called by my name. That's people who have been converted and become Christians, become followers of Christ. What he's saying is there's a lot of people in the world that are my elect, but not everybody goes by my name. Not everyone knows Christ. He said, but those who I'm talking about here, now once you realize you're a Christian and find it out, you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear your prayers on a daily basis, and I'll forgive your sins today and tomorrow, and I will heal your land. You know, the Lord, we're told, the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. The more you seek after the Lord, the more he rewards you right now. Now, you don't even know to seek the Lord unless you're a child of God. You don't even know you're supposed to be doing that. And that's what he's telling us here. We know that over in Revelation 5 that his people are going to come from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. His people are going to come from all of those. We've got people around the world that have never heard Christ preached. But yet, the Lord has put themselves in his heart. He's regenerated them. They may not have that opportunity, but they're good people. When they hear the gospel preached, then they're converted and become Christians and become followers of Christ, and they get an extra reward for doing that. But it doesn't change the nature that they've already been regenerated and are still a child of God. Many times in the Bible, when it tells us to do something, it's telling us an act of conversion. Act of conversion makes us Christians or better Christians. That's what conversions is about. But you've got what this tells us when he says out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, he's telling us there's some Muslims that are my people. There's some Hindu. There's some Buddhist. There's some people who have never heard Christ preached. That's one reason us Primitive Baptists don't believe in missionary work where we go out and preach the gospel around the world, because Christ is going to get there first. He's got there and he's already regenerated them. We're not doing there to save their souls. Doesn't hurt if the Lord calls you and sends you, and we see that, and that's the debate we have over going to foreign countries. We have some of them that we like and some of them we don't like, whether that's I've lost the name of the countries now they're sending them all to. I know some to Africa, some to all around that you all are familiar with that. If the Lord sends you, that's one thing. We don't believe in sending people there and doing that, and that's becomes missionary work in which we're trying to go save souls. But this is a good example in 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, he's talking to those specifically that are reading this book, that are reading the gospel, that are reading this Bible. There's a lot of good people of children of God out there who never have had a Bible or never have heard of one. My dad used to say you could get on a plane and fly to the deepest jungles of Africa, you get off the plane and there's some people there who would kill you and slit your throat. And yet there's somebody that would come along and nurse you to health because they have compassion on you because they've got the Lord in their heart. That's the Good Samaritan. That's what the Good Samaritan story is all about. Sometimes the people we think ought to be saving us are not the one that saves us, but those that come in and have compassion upon us like the Good Samaritan did. Another example, I think, is 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 begins this way. Apostle Paul, look who he's talking to. Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. Look who the Apostle Peter's talking to. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, he's telling who he's writing to. To them that have obtained, you already have this, like precious faith with us. You have the same faith we do. Where did we get that? Through our own works and righteousness? No. He said, who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you have faith, the only place you got that faith was from God and Jesus Christ. Period. He's telling us that. And he goes on here and tells us through first four verses, everything the Lord gives us. He says, you have knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, of our God and Jesus our Lord. He's given us all these things, called us into glory, who has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us all these things, that we have the nature in us that we can escape the problems of this world. Then look at verse 5. Again, he's talking only to the elect. Those, I'm speaking to those who have obtained faith. And how did you get it? You got it from Christ and Lord. He's speaking to the elect, to those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. In verse 5 he says, and now beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He's telling us, now you're a child of God, and you got to be a child of God and have faith because the Lord gave it to you, not because of anything you did. That's what it says in the first four verses. It's what he gave to us. He gave to us in those first four verses. He says, now add to your faith. This is our jobs. This is our job. We should begin. This is where we begin with what we call perseverance. You should add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He tells us we're to do all these things and start applying all these things. We're to put all these things in. I'm telling you that verses 5, 6, and 7 here, where he tells us to do these things, that's conversion. We are converting to become a follower of Christ. He has given us faith and put himself in our hearts. Now he says, now I want you to go out and convert yourself away from this world to a follower of Christ. And that's what they're doing. 5, 6, and 7, we're being converted by ourselves. We're having a role in that because we add to our faith. I need to start reading. I need to come to church. I need to sing these wonderful songs Brother Gary talked about this morning. I need to go through and convert myself into a follower of Christ. You do that by doing these things he tells us here. Verse 8, he says, for if these things, if, notice that big if, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more knowledge you have and the more you start doing these things, you are persevering in this world, and you will not be barren nor unfruitful. You will become very blessed, very fruitful, and the Lord blesses you for doing these things. If you put these things in your life. So that tells us a lot. If you do those things, he's going to reward you. If you do these things of conversion, I'm converting from the ways of the world to becoming a follower of Christ. The more of these we do, the more you're moving along that line. And if you do, you're going to be fruitful and you won't be barren. You're going to produce a lot of good fruit. But look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. If you don't have these things, you're blind and you cannot see far off. You're blind and you can't see afar off. Does that mean you're not a child of God? Who was Peter writing to in the very first verse? I'm writing to everyone that's a child of God, who already has like precious faith, and you got it from the Lord and Jesus Christ. That's the only people he's writing to. And then he tells us now, all of you who are elect, whose names are already in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's two groups of you. Some of you are going to add to your faith, and you're going to do these things. When you do, the Lord's going to bless you today and tomorrow. He's going to make you fruitful, produce good fruit. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And look, it says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's blind, he can't see afar off, and he's forgotten that his sins are purged. When he does that, you get back into this doctrine of fear about what do I got to go do to get my sins purged. Your sins have already been purged, and they're still purged, but you forgot about it. You know, when the Lord convicts you, when he pierces your heart and convicts you, and you have this guilty feeling about I'm a sinner, and the more you learn about him, the more you realize I need to be a follower of him and thank him for what he's done for us. But what he's done here is he says, there's two groups of people in that are my children. If my member, you know, my people which are called by my name, my people includes everybody that Apostle Paul's talking about here. These are all the people. But those that follow Christ then are doing good works and are rewarded for those today and tomorrow while you're alive. He that doesn't do that is blind and can't see afar off and forgotten he was purged of his old sin. And Peter tells us to go back to work. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. Give diligence. Read your Bible. Study it. Make sure that you're aware of what is taking place. Make sure you're aware that you know your election sure. You know your election and calling are both sure. Go back with me to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. We have the story here of the rich young ruler. Perfect example again of what we're talking about. The rich young ruler, he came and he kneeled before him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" First of all, that question is internally inconsistent. The kid doesn't know how to ask a question. What I do that I may inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? Do I have to repent, confess, join the church, get baptized, give to the poor, clothe the naked? What all do I have to do and keep doing that I may inherit eternal life? So I've got to do something to get eternal life. That's what he's asking. And he says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What do you have to do to inherit? You don't have to do anything. Somebody else has to die. And when they do, then you inherit. When your parents die or somebody leaves something to you in your will, you inherit, but you didn't do anything. They had to do something. Somebody else had to die. And in this case for us, it was Christ. He died. So he's asking, "What shall I do that I might get something that I don't have to do anything to do, to get?" I mean, you know, it's an insistent question. He doesn't even realize what he's saying. He's mixing his question here. And Christ answered to him and said, "Why callest me good? There is none good but God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother." And the boy says, I've done all these. I've served all these from my youth. I've been a follower of Christ. And Christ tells him, he said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever goods I have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take thy cross and follow me." And this kid was rich. That's what we're told. He was a rich young ruler. Verse 22 says, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." He didn't convert. He wasn't converted. Christ preached to him. Not a little preacher like me, a West Texas preacher, but Christ, our Lord and Savior himself, preached to him and said, "Here's what you got to do to inherit life." Christ never said eternal life. He said, "Here's what you do that you might have life." And he gives him all these things, and the young man said, "I don't want to give you all my riches. I can't give those up." So he turned his back on Christ and walked away. He heard preaching. He rejected the gospel and walked away. Now, you know, when we say, well, then he must not be a child of God because he turned it away. I'm a lawyer and I skipped and I've set you up here a little bit. Go back to verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved this young man. There's not a better example of a child of God than it says for Jesus to have loved you. I wish my name was somewhere in a book like this that said Jesus loved Don Richards. So you have that absolute complete assurance. There's no question. We've got complete assurance that Jesus loved this. This man had eternal life. Yet this young man heard the gospel preached, turned his back on the Lord, and walked away. And yet Jesus loved him, even though he rejected Jesus. Now what he missed is he missed a lot of blessings in this world. This kid missed the blessings of conversion, of converting and being a follower of Christ. Christ told him, "This is what you have to be a perfect follower of me. Follow the commandments and then give up all you have and give to the poor." And he's talking about five. Now, he's not talking about eternal life because he gets down here, verse 26, and his apostles around him were astonished at what he said and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked upon them saying, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible." It's impossible for you to save yourself eternally. Only God can do that. You're a sinner. There's no way you can save yourself. But God can do that. But go back up here where you see, Jesus is telling him, if you want to enjoy the blessings of this life, then you be a follower of mine. Go give what, take that and give to the poor. Do all the, follow these Ten Commandments. This kid rejected this and walked away, unhappy and sad, rejected Christ and walked away. And yet, Jesus loved him. We serve a wonderful Lord. Even when we think we're rejecting him, we don't understand what we're doing, but yet Jesus loves us. He forgives us of our sin, which includes not always rejecting the world and following him. Let me give you three examples, and we'll close on these. We'll go through these pretty quickly. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. We've got three examples here. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26, Philip is sent out to, quote, save the eunuch. We'll talk about this. This is where Philip is going to go out and save his soul. Philip goes out and sees the Ethiopian. Verse 27, man from Ethiopia. He had great authority. Now, first of all, if the man is from Ethiopia, What is he? Ethiopia, deepest, darkest of Africa, a black man's who this is. We're talking about a black man here. If he's a black man, who's he a descendant of? If you go back to the Noah's Ark, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. If he's a black man, he's the son of Ham, which was the grand, you know, Ham's son was Cush. Cush was the father of all the Ethiopian and the African countries. So we have a man who's a descendant of Ham here. That's who the Ethiopian is. And says, when Stephen was, you know, verse 26 says, the angel of the Lord told Philip to arise and go out in the desert, and you'll find a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch with much authority. So Philip, this preacher, was sent out to go take care of the Ethiopian. You get down to verse 28, it says, when he found him, he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip's going out here, and I don't know why I'm sent out here to go preach to this man, but I get out there, and he's reading the Bible. Now, if Philip was sent to save this man's soul eternally, he got there too late, didn't he? The Lord's already beat him to him, because he's sitting there reading the Bible. He's already a child of God. Philip was sent out there to minister to him. You know, and Philip asked him, says, well, you know, what are you reading? What do you do? And he said, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, he says, how can I except some man should guide me? That's the work of the ministry. Philip is sent out here to convert this man to be a follower of Christ. And Philip preaches to him. He goes through and starts reading the scripture and preaches to him. Tells him about Christ. And that's what he does in verse 32 and 33. The eunuch answered and says, I pray of thee, whom is this prophet you speak to him? And he preaches him, verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Philip preached to him. He's already a child of God. He preached to him and converted him to be a follower of Christ. And he's in, and says, they came upon a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip went out and ministered to him, converted him to be a follower of Christ. He was already a child of God, or he wouldn't even been reading the Bible. We know that if you're not even a follower of the Lord, excuse me, I said a follower of Christ, a follower of the Lord, you don't have any desire to read the Bible. You don't have any desire to do any of that thing. So the Lord had already put himself in his heart. He's out here trying to figure it out, reading Isaiah. He needs the help of the ministry, an experienced minister, and that's what happened. So if he got there, so if Peter was sent to save his soul eternally, he got there too late. He went to convert him. This is that conversion. This is not, he'd already been regenerated or he wouldn't even have been there. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. We have a man named Saul in Acts chapter 9. It starts off verse 1. We know Saul is going out creating great slaughter among the church. He's arresting men, women, and children. You'll see here verse 2 of chapter 9, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. What I'm asking for is an arrest warrant, open-ended arrest warrants. Paul got issued to him by the high priest all arrest warrants. He could go out and arrest people who were followers of Christ. If anybody that's found that follows this way, they're talking about Christ. You find them, you arrest them, bring them in, and he said he led to the slaughter of men, women, and children who were preaching Christ. He was a prosecutor, persecuted and caused the death of men, women, and children who were following Christ. He went out. Did he hear the gospel preached? Absolutely, because he had to go out and hear it. That's what he was supposed to do, hear people preaching Christ and arrest them and bring them in. Did he understand what he was hearing? No, he didn't understand it at all because, you know, he'd hear it, had to hear it to know they were followers of Christ. But then he was struck down on the road to Damascus, struck down, and realized who he was. He realized who the Lord was. And he asked, verse 6, Lord, what would you have me do? He tells him to go in the city. And he was speechless. He was the only one in this crowd that heard his voice. His eyes were open, but he saw no man. He was blinded. And then the Lord went and found a preacher named Ananias. Beginning in verse 10, he found Ananias and told him to go in to Tarsus. He was going to Damascus and see Saul of Tarsus. And he went in and found him praying. When Ananias went and found the Apostle Paul, he found him praying. Now, if Ananias was sent there to save his soul eternally, to regenerate him, then he got there too late because the Lord had already beat him to it. But he was got there to minister to him. He went in, put his hands on him, and he got his sight back. And the Lord told him, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And you go in, and it says, when he went in and met him, he immediately was filled with the Holy Ghost, and immediately there fell from his eyes, if it had been scales, and he received his sight back, and he arose and was baptized. That's not regeneration. That's conversion. He went in and became a follower of Christ. When the preacher came and preached to him and converted him to be a follower of Christ, he had been regenerated, called, born again on the road to Damascus. He's a child of God. We know that now from that event. But now he becomes converted to be a follower of Christ. Now, who was Saul in that? Who was Saul's? Saul was a Jew man, Jewish person. Who was he a descendant of? Go back to the ark. We had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem was the father of all the Jewish and Arabian people, all the Jewish people. So Saul was the son of Shem. He was this Jewish man who also became a follower of Christ. Now let's go to chapter 10. Cornelius. We're told here about a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion, Roman soldier from Italy. He's a white man. He's the son of Japheth, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Son of Japheth, he was a white man. Japheth is the one that the son of Noah that went and populated the European countries, the father of all those European countries. Verse 2 tells us, now he's a Japheth, a white man in Rome. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He was not, you know, supposedly one of the chosen Jewish people. But verse 2 says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This man's not a Jew. And this is when, you know, Peter yet didn't know about preaching to the Gentiles. And that's what we go through. That's the rest of chapter 10, is that Peter got this great vision of the sheet that was loaded full of the things he wasn't supposed to eat. And the Lord told him, now, what I have cleaned, you don't call common. You can kill and eat these. But he also sent him away. It was his way of telling him, I want you to go preach to the Gentiles. Gentiles who had previously been unclean, now they're clean. And he was sent to preach to Cornelius. Says they found. Then Peter went down to the men, verse 21, which were sent to him from Cornelius. And he went and preached to him. And he baptized not only Cornelius, but his entire house. But when Peter got there, back over here before Peter was even told to preach to the Gentiles, it says he was a devout man, reading the Bible and praying to Jesus, praying to the Lord always. He knew about Lord. He didn't know about Christ until Peter was sent to preach to him about Christ. He was a believer in God. As Jesus told us earlier, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, you're a child of God. Now, become Christians, that's an act of conversion. And so we went down, and Apostle Peter preached to him and turned him into a follower of Christ. That's the difference between regeneration and conversion, is when the Lord puts himself in our heart, we become a believer of God. To be a follower of Christ is the act of conversion, and we play a role in that. And do we have to play a role in that? No, we've seen that young man who turned away the Lord, wouldn't follow him. We see that in 2 Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name will do this, those that are called by my name. Over in Peter it says some people will do it, some people will add to their faith, and some people won't. You're still a follower of Christ. The Lord is in charge of regenerating. He regenerates a lot of people who may never hear Christ preached. He's got his people around the world out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and kind. Now if you look at these three men that were regenerated here, the Ethiopian, a son of Ham, Saul, a son of Shem, and Cornelius, a son of Japheth. There's the three men that populated the world out of every nation and kindred and tongue and kind. We have these people that the Lord regenerated, and then he sent a preacher to help convert them, help them understand and get them converted. That's the Lord acting in the form of a conversion. We don't want to confuse those two. The Lord is completely in charge of regeneration. He foreknew you, he predestinated you, he called you, he will justify you, and he will glorify you. He's already justified you by the death of Christ. But he'll do it. That Lord does all five of those. Now, we're supposed to go out and be converted. Be converted. And if we see somebody that gets in error, we help convert them. That's the work of the ministry. You do that work too. If you see somebody that's following a wrong doctrine or a wrong faith, you help convert them and help convert them to Christ. That's conversion. Don't ever confuse conversion with regeneration. And we see that, you know, where you'll see some of these on TV, I see it, or on the radio. We went out and had this ministry in South America, and we saved 10,000 souls because they all came to Christ. Well, you may have saved them, helped save them from the cares of this world, but you didn't save their souls eternally. That's an act of conversion. And if you go minister to people and they come to Christ, that's good. But when you claim they saved their souls eternally, you're taking God's job. You're taking God. You're not giving God the glory. God loads the glory for making them His child. All we're doing is helping them understand what's written in this book. That's conversion. We shouldn't confuse the two. Too much of the world tries to take credit for regeneration, which is the Lord's work, instead of doing. And we couldn't even convert people if they weren't already a child of God. No man can help convert anybody, including yourself, if you're not already a child of God. So those are the difference between regeneration and conversion. And I'll stop with that. We serve a wonderful Lord, and y'all have been very kind giving me your attention here today.